Right. If you'll open your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 7, we're going to read and study the first 17 verses and see what God's going to tell us from His glorious Word. Indeed, we're thankful. If you need an outline sheet, please avail yourself of one on the table in the back there, and you'll be able to follow along. Now, today we move to a new chapter of the book of Revelation. And this chapter, I have to say, is a little bit different from all the others because, in a sense, it's a parenthesis. It's an interlude, if we could use that term, in the timing of the seven-year tribulation. And actually, these 17 verses are going to cover not only the beginning of the tribulation as far as what it's speaking about, but it's actually going to bring us right to the end of the tribulation and look back at what God has accomplished. So it's really going to come and circumvent through the whole tribulation period, and I'll try to separate it so we understand each passage and portion of it here. So this passage is a parenthetical representation of a pause, if we could say, in God's judgments that are falling on the earth. Now, John is going to show us also, I went too quickly there. Boy, I'm really at the gun here, just pushing that button, right? Now, John received two new visions that correct, which I think is probably a logical impression, that no one would survive the pandemonium. If you remember last week when those meteors were striking the earth and people had nowhere to go and they climbed up into mountains and into caves and they cried out for God to have the mountains fall on them, because in the midst of that meteor shower or asteroid, it might be a more correct term, on the earth that was destroying the earth there, somehow the heavens were opened and there they saw God the Father sitting on the throne and the face of the Lamb of God, and they cried out to hide them from His face. What a horrible thing it was, but that's what was going on. But now, yet today we're going to see that in the midst of these two groups of people that came out of the tribulation period, Jesus spoke about it in Matthew 24, when we had studied that, Matthew 24:14, and He said, and this is an important verse, He said, and this gospel shall be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So the end of the tribulation period, the 7 years, would not come until through that whole 7 year period, God was going to preach the gospel to every nation. Imagine that, on all the earth. Every nation and every people and every tongue that was living in the tribulation period was going to hear the gospel of the kingdom. That's God's grace indeed. So before we enter the text and the mercy of God in the midst of judgment, let's listen to our scripture, and I think we're going to enjoy that as it's being read for us in the process. So if your Bible's open, you can either follow along on the outline sheet or in your own Bible as well, and we'll take it from there. Here we go.
Chapter 7. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land, or on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea.
Do not harm the land, or the sea, or the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.
Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice,
"Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying,
"Amen! Praise and glory
and wisdom
and thanks
and honor
and power
and strength
be to our God forever and ever. Amen!"
Then one of the elders asked me,
"These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?"
I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said,
"These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Okay, let's pray. Father, what an exciting text, and as it was dramatized for us as well, to emphasize the importance of it. And I just pray now that we will have full understanding of your word, that you will open our hearts to understand this, and that we will be able to take this and apply it to our own personal lives and our own walk with you as Lord and Savior. Now, if there's anyone listening today to this, the sound of your word, I pray that if they don't know you as their personal Savior, oh God, this, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will come upon them, and they will seek the Lord Jesus to save them from their sins, that they might call upon him as the only Savior, and that the Holy Spirit might enlighten them to receive him for all eternity. May your blessings be rich in all who hear today, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, today, as I mentioned a moment ago, what we came to might be called an interlude or a parenthesis or even God's intermission. You know, when I thought of the word intermission, it reminded me when I was a young boy. I have to tell you a little story about it. On Saturdays, maybe some of you did this too. On Saturdays, my parents or my grandparents, wherever I was at that time, they would like for me to get out of their hair. So they would give me 25 cents so I would go to the movie theater. And I could watch Flash Gordon and the whole series of movies of him sailing the universe, you know. Am I the only one who ever saw those things? I don't know. Anyway, I take my quarter and spend it in there. But I always had 10 cents or 15 cents, and they would have an intermission, 10-minute intermission in the movie. So everyone could go out to the popcorn counter and, you know, buy a bonbon or popcorn or whatever you wanted to buy and rush back inside and see the rest of Flash Gordon. And these would be episodes every week, of course, so you couldn't miss it the next Saturday when you went to the movie. Well, I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway, the word intermission came to my mind. And that's what this is. This is an intermission on what God was doing to the earth. And it was right at the 3.5-year mark when this occurred. And God stopped his judgments that were falling on the earth. Now, of course, this chapter answers what question was asked at the end of our last study, when the unsaved cried out, "Who can stand in the presence of God?" And the answer is these two groups of people that we discover in this passage here. Now, not only that, for instance, although these two groups are in heaven and are standing in the presence of God, there are going to be even more that will be able to stand in the presence of God in a little different way, and that is those who have not yet died, either through martyrdom or perhaps being killed in the terrible judgments that fell on the earth. And that's going to be those people who will remain alive in the tribulation. And God is going to preserve alive Gentiles and Jews so that they can enter into physically the millennial age, where they will live and they will worship the Lord for 1,000 years. Now, being physically alive, of course, will be different from those of us who will be glorified in heaven. But that's coming. Now, let's move along very quickly here, because now the great tribulation is going to occur on the earth. And the great tribulation is usually attributed to the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. But before we go ahead and get into the 7 trumpet judgments that are going to fall on the earth and are going to be unleashed with the 7th seal that we haven't got to yet, there's four points I think I'd like to mention so that it'll give us a bearing on we move along here. Number one, of course, is John is seeing a vision of the last terrible days. We already know that there. And in particular, all these judgments that fell on the earth in the first 3.5 years, these 6 sealed judgments here, were nothing compared to what was going to happen with the trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments will be nothing what is going to happen with the bowl judgments that are going to occur as well. So each group of 7 is going to be intensified on the earth there. Now the second thing in this coming tribulation, we're going to discover in this 3.5 year period, something new is going to happen. Something that's never happened on the earth before, because God held them back. And that is the demon world is going to be unleashed on the earth. And they're going to bring all kinds of havoc on humanity, because that's all they want to do in the first place. They hate God, they hate God's creation, and they will do anything they can to destroy and to ruin what God has made. And so God is going to allow them that are presently in the heavenlies, they're going to come to the earth and pour out their wrath on the earth. And then number 3, before this final time of terror and devastation, God is going to do a wondrous thing. And we're going to see that today. God is now going to seal and choose by election 144,000 Jews who are going to be sent out as evangelists into all the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is a little different from the gospel of grace that you and I preach. And it's different in the sense that they're going to preach that Jesus Christ is the glorified Messiah, and that he was persecuted, and of course he gave his life long ago for the sins of the world, and from heaven he's coming again. And it's only going to be in the 3.5 years Jesus is going to return to the earth. And that is going to be the gospel of the kingdom there. And the thing about these 144,000 is they are going to be sealed, as we'll talk about in a moment, and they're going to be protected. So when they go out into the world, that is going to be very hostile toward them. God is going to protect them from any of the things that can harm them. And they're not going to die. No one is going to kill any one of these 144,000. They're not going to be martyrs. They're going to be preachers and evangelists in that. And the fourth thing is, of course, in heaven we're going to see that there's an unnumbered mass of people who have come through the tribulation, who were either martyred, or perhaps they became believers, but they died in the tribulation through the terrible devastations that came upon the earth, whether it be through the earthquakes or flooding or famine or war, doesn't matter, but they died in that 7-year period there. So with all that, now we want to start with chapter 7, verse 1, and make some headway here. And I think you're going to like what we're going to study and learn as we go through here. So here we come, Revelation 7, verse 1. Now John says, after all these things, I saw 4 angels, he said, standing at the 4 corners of the earth. Now that's interesting. How can John see that? Well, John was in heaven, which is technically outside the universe, but God gave him a telescopic viewpoint of the earth. Imagine, here he sees the globe of the earth. No one else had ever seen that yet until the time that we could send a man out onto the moon. But he sees on the earth 4 corners, and there he finds 4 angels holding back what is called the 4 winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. So we left off at the end of the 6 seals, and that was, of course, the cosmic disturbances here, where God had poured out his devastating wrath of asteroids or meteors falling on the earth. Now the day of the Lord had begun and was beginning, and it would openly unfold upon the whole world in what we might call a worldwide mayhem. And the people of the earth, of course, as I mentioned a moment ago, chapter 6, verse 17, tried to hide among the rocks and asked God to let them fall on them rather than having to face the judgment of God that was coming for them. So after John sees these things here, he sees this unique description here, the four corners of the earth holding back the four winds. Now, this verse has been derided by the scientific community for years because they laughed at the whole concept that the earth had corners in it of any sort and that there were four winds of the earth. To them, the Bible was a fairy tale. However, guess what? They have discovered that this phrase, the four corners of the earth, is a real thing. Now, let's look at that here. The word corners is used in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament here. The Hebrew word is the word kanaf. It's translated in a variety of ways, and it literally means something of an extremity, or it's actually translated in Numbers 15:38 as the word borders. And again in Isaiah 11:12, as four quarters of the earth, as you can see on the screen there. And then Job 37 verse 3 as well speaks of it as the ends of the earth. Now that's the Hebrew, but now going into the Greek structure that speaks of the corners of the earth, the Greek word is gonia, and what it means is something like the quadrants, or it means angles or divisions. You could use any form of translation here. And it's very customary to divide maps into quadrants. Now, before I interpret the phrase that God spoke, and I am going to interpret it for you there, I want to give you a little simple science study. I'm sure everyone went through this in school, but it won't hurt to go over it again, all right? And this is called the hydrologic cycle of the earth. There's four things. Notice again, I'll give you the little, here, of course, is the sun, and the sun heats the ocean, and what happens? Number two, ocean water evaporates and rises into the air. All the oceans of the earth provide the water that go up into the clouds. And then number three, of course, here's the clouds, and the water vapor condenses to become droplets and forms clouds, and the heavier it gets, if enough water comes in there, then it comes down as rain, and also as snow in the mountains. And when it comes down, it goes and forms into the ground wells, which we call lakes, and then, of course, into the streams, and all this water goes back into the oceans, right? You all studied that. Now, isn't that amazing that the earth does that? But if the earth didn't do this, we would become a dry, barren planet very quickly. So the earth is continually renewed. And this cycle goes on and on and on. And how wonderful that really is. But that's the enabling, sustaining of life on the earth. Now, all this cycling, and sometimes in this map it's left out, but all this would not work unless we had winds on the earth. If there were no winds, all those clouds over the oceans would sit there and do nothing except fall back down on the ocean. And there would be no clouds that would be blown over the land with water vapor in it to, of course, help the grass and the trees and fill the lakes and streams for us with fresh water in there. So all this cycling does not occur without the winds of the earth to blow the clouds over the dry land where it's cool and drop its water. And so the automatic renewal and replenishing of the earth does not happen without God's overriding control. You know, Daniel said this in Daniel 7 verse 2, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Now, something else we need to understand about this, because John says that the angels were standing at the four corners of the earth. How can there be a corner of the earth when the earth is a complete sphere, right? Well, let me give you an example here. Scientists have discovered that the earth is not a perfectly round sphere. It is an oblate spheroid. That means it's slightly flattened at the poles and bulges at the equator. And if you can see the numbers here, let me give my little thing here. It's 12.714 kilometers, And over here it's 12.756. So we discover that the earth is wider here than it is from here to here. So, with that in mind here, the earth is not really a perfect sphere. But if you go into space, it does look like a perfect sphere, but it's slightly flattened at the poles. And of course, the bulge in the edges of there, the equator there, is caused by the axial rotation of the earth, and it is from there that the four corners actually protrude. Imagine that. The Bible is accurate here. So at these four key points or quadrants of the earth shape, God has positioned and assigned angels of massive strength. And I don't know about you, I don't think they were assigned there to bring the judgments of the earth alone, which they're going to do. I think they've been assigned there since the earth was created, because they're the ones who create the winds that move around the earth. God is controlling the winds of the earth so the hydrological cycle continues to go and feed and nourish the planet. Isn't that amazing? God is still looking out for the earth. So it's amazing. God's word is never in error in any way, shape, or form. Now, in verse 1, of course, it says, "After this I saw the four angels standing at those four corners of the earth, and they were told to hold back the winds from blowing." Now, two things will happen. Number one, the hydrological cycle will stop momentarily. And that means there will be on the land no rain and no clouds of any sort at all. And they'll remain over the sea. So, all the things that have been happening to the earth, guess what's going to happen for a short period of time? There's going to be peace. The ground, no winds will be blowing, nothing will be happening, so people will be able to kind of get back to some form of living of sort after the terrible earthquake and the judgment that came from the cosmic disturbances that fell on the earth. So there'll be an eerie quiet, and people can regather and regroup. And verse 3 will tell us that God is preparing in this time period to call forth a massive evangelistic team. So all this quiet is going to allow these things to be able to happen for a moment here. And then God is going to elect 144,000 Jews who will be commissioned to spread the gospel of the kingdom to all the world. Now, of course, amazingly, we ask, where's the church? He's talking about Israel and all the tribes of Israel, and they're going to be evangelists, and they're going to go out all over the world. But didn't he say that you and I as the church are the evangelists of the world? Didn't he say that? Aren't some of the Christians going to be involved in this? But there's nothing at all that mentions anything about a Christian. And the reason is because you and I are not there. You know, we have people in the church who try to say the Christians are going to go into the tribulation period. The Christians are going to suffer with all the other people there. And maybe in the middle of the tribulation is going to be a rapture. That's called a pre-wrath rapture. And then there's another one says God is going to rapture the church just before he comes back. So we're going to go up like an elevator and come right back down at the very end. That's nonsense. The church is gone because the rapture occurred before the tribulation period. And the reason God took the church off the earth is he has to deal with Israel. And he's dealing with Israel for a very important reason, as we're going to see. So the church is gone, long gone, and now God is working with the nation of Israel to fulfill the Abrahamic and Davidic promises of God. Now keep that in mind. So, after this, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they were preventing any winds from blowing on the land and on the sea or in any tree. So there's peace for God to bring this about. Now, there's a verse from the Old Testament that speaks about this too, because in verses 2 to 3 it says, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the land and sea, which they would do if they held these winds back any longer, 'Do not harm the land or sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" Now, what is this telling us? That in the midst of God's anger against the world that has turned away from him, God is going to deal in mercy. It reminds me of the prayer of Habakkuk way long ago when he prayed for Israel in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2. He said, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, and make them known. And then those four words, in wrath, remember mercy. And that's what God is doing here. In this moment of silence, in this moment of interlude, God is remembering mercy. He's going to save multitudes of people. And so, what does he do here? He remembers Israel. And what does he remember about Israel? He remembers that long ago, God had commissioned Israel to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of the Messiah. But you know what Israel did? Israel refused to do that very thing. And you know, once God gives a command to anyone, he never rescinds that command. And so now God is going to give it to them again in the tribulation period, and there they go out in there in mercy. So God recommissions them in the absence of the church to do this during the tribulation period. And how is he going to do it here? Well, Revelation 7, 4 to 8 that we heard read for us before. I'm not going to go over them again. But here's how the 144,000 are going to be selected. They're coming from only the tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe is going to be given, and that's going to total 144,000. But guess what? The tribe of Dan is left out. And I went to look around to find out why was Dan left out. And I, you know, in my studies, I like to read other commentaries as well to see what people say. And I read John MacArthur's commentary, and I said, hey, John MacArthur's got it right. Let me read to you from what he says. He says, although Reuben was the firstborn, Judah is listed first, and Reuben forfeited his birthright as punishment for his sexual misconduct with his father's concubine. Now, the omission of the tribe of Dan in favor of the priestly tribe of Levi is also unusual. Dan was evidently omitted due to the tribe's penchant for idolatry, which was even worse than that of the rest of the nation. And while Dan shares in the millennial blessings, Ezekiel 48 talks about that, the tribe was not selected for this duty to evangelize, nor protected during the tribulation. And similarly, the name of Ephraim is omitted in favor of his father Joseph because Ephraim defected from the ruling house of Judah. And also Ephraim, like Dan, was consumed with idolatry. His brother Manasseh is included because he was faithful. He was a faithful son of Joseph. Wow, you know, he is so right about that. And because God keeps record of the faithfulness and unfaithfulness of God's people, he will indeed reward us for our service or lack of service in the future, depending on it. So Dan was excluded from being an evangelist in the tribulation period. Now I want to go back for a minute to Revelation chapter 7, verse 2. Notice what it says. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Here we see an angelic messenger appearing in the east. Whenever you see this term from the east, it's usually a reference in scripture to divine salvation that comes from the east. And he was bringing the seal of God for those 144,000, and they would indeed be given that seal. Now, what is the seal? Well, a seal generally in scripture is a mark of ownership. It's also kind of like a tattoo, right? And so they were going to be tattooed, these 144,000, with the name of the Lamb of God, and they would go forth into all the world. Revelation 14:1 talks about that. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah 44, verse 5. Now, the special angel was instructed that he was to tell the four judgment angels to withhold their wrath that they're about to bring on the earth until he had finished sealing the 144,000 on their foreheads. And the servants in view again are not the church. The church isn't there. Only the tribulation Jews. Not the Gentiles, but the tribulation Jews. God was going to bring the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit was going to open their minds, and they would trust in the Savior that had for so long ago been rejected, and now they would go out with zeal for the servants. So the 144,000 would not become martyrs. Now, over the years, unfortunately, I've heard all kinds of things in the scripture of Revelation. There are people who claim that they're the 144,000. Take, for instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe that they're the 144,000 who are going to witness there. And then there's the Worldwide Church of God. They had taught for years that they were the 144,000. And even today, the Seventh-day Adventists who are in our community as well, they believe they're the 144,000. But you see how simple it is to know that none of them are? Because it's very simple. If anyone comes up to you claiming to be one of the 144,000, it's very simple how to answer this. Just ask them, from what tribe have they come? Do you know? Do they know? You know, even the Jew today has no idea from what tribe they've descended. All the records were destroyed in the first century when Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. So how is the angels and how is the Holy Spirit to select 144,000? You know what the answer is? Only one Jew knows, and that's Jesus Christ. And He's the one who knows every Jew today and every Jew who will enter the tribulation period from what tribe they have come from. And He's going to call them out to be evangelists at that particular time. And once the tribulation Jews are saved and sealed, why then the evangelism campaign for that 3.5 years until the very end will go on. And guess what? It'll be the most successful evangelism campaign ever held in the history of the earth. If you think the great campaigns have been held by Billy Graham, and he's done a great job. He's in heaven with the Lord right now, but he's had evangelistic crusades that were marvelous. Thousands of people were saved. Tens of thousands in his lifetime came to know Christ. Anyone ever go to a Billy Graham crusade? A couple of you. I did too, and in fact, I participated in it as a pastor. They were wonderful indeed. So, all that is the truth. Now, what is the result of these efforts of witnessing in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period? Well, here it is. Take a look. Verse 9. After this, John says, I looked in heaven, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Because from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language on the earth, standing before the throne of God, in front of the Lamb of God, they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. Now, you cannot read the book of Revelation without gaining what I would call a global outlook for evangelism. Think about that. The emphasis is on what God is going to do for the whole world of people, not just the Jews, the Gentiles as well. Because the Lamb died to redeem the whole world of humanity. And a great multitude would come forth from all the world because of God's faithfulness. So the tribulation period is again a time of great judgment, yes, but it is also a time of God's mercy and grace extending throughout the world of sinners. And may I remind you, isn't that the call and command that God gave to you and me as the church before the tribulation, before the rapture occurs? Didn't He tell you and me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? That is the command for you. That is the command for me. And any church that's not involved in the great global evangelism crusade of God, then we are not doing God's will. And God is unhappy with us for that very purpose and that. And of course it was universal for whatever dispensation of that. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And in verse 14 of chapter 17, John asked, who are all these people? And they answered, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They were saved in it. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By the way, that expression, they're washing their robes in the Lamb's blood, it's a symbolic representation of salvation. They were trusting in Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world. So it's important. There's no doubt as to who the multitudes are in heaven because of one of the elders' explanation that came forth from there, and important as it is. Now, note, God's saving work during the future is twofold. For instance, it will be a time of national salvation for the Jew. Zechariah talks about it in Zechariah 12:10. And in the Old Testament, and Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 12, 25 to 27, when we went through the book of Romans. Remember that in the New Testament. So the first fruits of Israel's witness personal witness will be the 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will preach the gospel to every ethnic group of people around the world. But their main emphasis, mind you now, they're not excluding the Gentiles, but their main emphasis is to the Jew. And to the Jew they did go, and they witnessed to them. And they fulfilled what was the Abrahamic promise to witness for that. But it's not only a salvation of the Jews, because we're told in Genesis 12:3, in the Abrahamic promise, the Lord said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So it is salvation for the nation of Israel, but it is salvation for the Gentiles here. God promised that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So who is to bless, and how were the Israelites to bless the people of the world? Through the promise of the Messiah. They were to teach and to preach. Although the Messiah had not come, they were to show that He is coming and He will come. And all those who come to believe in the Messiah will be saved. So Israel was to be the instrument to bring the whole gospel to the whole world. But they failed. Alas, Isaiah talks about it in chapter 49, verse 6. Take a look. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? And what was he raising them up for? I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation. Where? To the 12 tribes? No, to the ends of the earth. How wonderful it is. But alas, Israel failed. And now they were going to carry on where they had left off. God's going to give them the opportunity to fulfill the work that they were called to do. Now this brings us to the second part, what they sing in verses 10 to 12. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they said it. Here's a sevenfold praise. Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And again, amen. Here, all the redeemed of the tribulation period cry out. But also in our text, we see four features of their worship and joy. And we're going to close in this section with that very thing there because it's really important. Number one, they were standing in verse 9 before the throne. They weren't seated around it as the elders had been. They indicated that these people are not identified with the 24 elders. They are different. In fact, John himself didn't know who they were, but the elder identified them as the believers come out of the tribulation. But now remember, before in last week's message, the martyred saints who came out of the tribulation were under the altar and they cried out for God to vindicate them. But God said the martyrs were not through. So even though these were ones who came out of the early part of the tribulation, there were going to be more martyrs who came out of the second part of the tribulation. But now that presents a little problem if you're a good detective of the Word of God. You would say, wait a minute. The tribulation is going to bring at the middle point, God is going to seal and send forth 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they're going to evangelize the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Well, how did these people who were under the altar, how did they get saved if the 144,000 hadn't yet been called out? The only answer is that the Holy Spirit didn't leave the earth when He took us as believers to heaven in the rapture. He went right back down to the earth, and guess what He did? He took your Bible and mine. Perhaps He took my message that'll be out on the internet. Perhaps He'll take Bibles. And the Jews started to look into that. They began to see that the church was gone. They knew something had happened. They wanted to know. And just like you and I get saved by reading the Word of God or hearing the Scripture, there were many who got saved in the first half of the tribulation when they began to explore the Bibles that were left behind by Christians. But the massive evangelism was going to be carried out in the last half of that particular time. So they were standing, but they were also accepted. And take a look there in verse 14. They stood before God's throne and they were rejected on the earth. for they stood for the truth at the time when lies were popular, of course, and Satan was in charge. But nonetheless, they were accepted by their Savior, indeed. And God gave them white robes, which symbolized a victory. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returned to the earth, remember we're looking at through the whole point, when he returned to the earth, he returned with the saints, and they were glorified now. These saints on the first half of the tribulation had not yet been glorified. They had received intermediate bodies. But now at the end of the tribulation, when the second coming of the Lord, everyone, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, received their glorified bodies. Now you and I had them already because we received them when we were raptured. So we were the first to receive the glorified bodies, and the others received them at the end of the tribulation period. And they were accepted in Christ. And they were also joyful. Chapter 7 verse 12 says that. They sang praise after praise to the Father and to the Lamb, and their worship was joined, of course, by the angels in heaven who surrounded the throne of heaven. And number four, they also were rewarded in verses 16 and 17. They received the fullness of life that was denied to them. They had the privilege of being before the throne of God and being in His presence, and they were given the promise and the joy of serving their Lord. Now, John was able to see the end result of the terrible tribulation, and it would help him endure what would unfold during it and writing this all down when he got back to earth. Now, next, of course, is going to come the seventh seal judgment, and the opening of the seventh seal will introduce the seven trumpets that we will be studying. And of course, the wrath of God will come forth from those trumpets that will fall on the earth in different intensities. And we'll see what's happening with this Antichrist. And we'll see what's happening with the beast and the false prophet. Remember, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet are the unholy trinity. We have the holy trinity, but the unholy trinity will be on earth, and they will be doing their dastardly deeds. But before that occurs, we're assured that in his wrath, remember what I said from Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 12, in God's judgment, God will remember mercy and how wonderful it will be. So, with all that to be said here, despite the wrath of God and the terrors inspired by Satan and his helpers, multitudes would be saved. Don't lose sight of that, through faith in the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God. Now, it's sad to say, multitudes during that time will not accept the Savior. In fact, they will do the opposite. They will accept the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet. But they, of course, will ultimately end up in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, the point here is, as we're studying the book of Revelation, if there's anyone out there, perhaps on the internet, listening to this message, if you've never received Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you whether you've gone to church or whether you've been baptized or whether your father was a missionary or grandfather. All those things mean nothing. God looks at your heart to see whether you have surrendered your heart to Him as your Lord, God, and Savior. And it's a very simple thing to do, because if you're willing to trust in Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit will open your mind and your eyes and your heart, and you will lovingly and wonderfully cry out to Jesus to come in and save you from your sins. And you see, that can't happen unless there's a willingness of that heart in life. So there's nothing going to prove to you that Jesus died for your sins. It's the Holy Spirit who will open your heart to know that truth. We're a whole congregation of people here, amen, that have trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, and it is our desire that you who might be listening through the internet, that you'll come to know Christ as well. And I hope through this study of Revelation, it'll open your eyes to see all of these very things. And it's important for that. Now, in closing, let me go over the last two verses, verses 16 and 17, because they're really beautiful. It says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? All who will enter heaven and the glory of heaven will receive God's boundless provision and God's blessed presence. The ultimate fulfillment will be yours and the wonderful comforting promises. Now, we don't have them here in this life. All of us suffer various things that happen to us in this life, and we can bemoan the fact. But as believers, we should bemoan nothing, because the best is yet to come for you, and God is going to give you the very best. He's going to wipe away all your tears. He's going to take away all the suffering that may be in your life in this world and time, because we will be with Him forever and ever in that wonderful joy that we can praise Him for eternity. So let's close with some simple applications. So if you have your outline sheet, you can open up to the page there, and you can write down some of the answers I've left off. Number one, simple application. Revelation teaches us that God's most important work in any age is the salvation of sinners. He's concerned about it even in the tribulation period, as He's bringing His final judgments there. And you and I should be concerned as well. Is this your primary Christian goal and work? If we don't keep that in the center of our minds, we're not serving the Lord. Number two, regardless of what the cost is to be a witness, every Christian is to pay it. You and I have different payments, but nonetheless, we're to pay it, knowing the rewards will be more than compensate for any loss that you might experience for being a faithful evangelist for Christ. You know, Ken asked prayer that through this section of Scripture here, that God might instill in his heart a greater love for evangelism of the lost. And amen, Ken. I say the same thing for all of us, that God might instill in our hearts a greater love for the lost when we see them, to help them to find Jesus Christ. And the third one, God's work will progress with or without you. Now, that's the truth. God's work progressed without the tribe of Dan in the tribulation period. And it's important to think about that very thing, because it's important for you and me. God will bypass you or me if you're not interested. But one day when you reach glory, you will be left out in some portion of the wonderful joy of the Lord that could be yours for all eternity. So, don't you want to be part of the praise and glory that will result from what? Your obedience and faith while you are here. Then each of us needs to get to work telling others about Jesus Christ. Various ways we can do that. We can invite people for the Easter celebration that we're going to have. You can take some of the little tracts we have out there and leave them somewhere for someone to find and to read and come to know Christ. Or personally tell them your own salvation story so that they might know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Scripture and how wonderful it is. As we study it, we can learn from it and we can apply it and see that even difficult passages have understanding and meaning, and nothing you have written will ever prove to be an error. Thank you for the truthful and faithful Word of God. And Lord, with the faithfulness of that behind us here, we know that the joy of the Lord will always be our strength to live for Jesus, even in difficult, trying times. So bless your word to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, that ends.